So, this morning, I want to share, by God's grace, a glimpse into God's mercy and grace received and shared. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessings that you pour into our lives, undeserved, but that we're thankful for. Help us, Lord, to show our thankfulness by a willingness to pour out that which you've given into the lives of others. I ask that you would strengthen us today, Lord, each one as individuals. The things that we know about ourselves that we need your help and grace in, and the things that we don't know that you also, Lord, would like to touch in our lives, that we would just be ready to receive your touch. I ask that you would bless in the messages today, Lord, that the things that would be shared would bring glory to you and would be productive for our walk. Strengthen us through Christ. Amen. So I had to think about the fact that grace is something that transforms and heals, and there's a lot of love in grace. When I looked up grace in Strong's, it spoke of the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. I was recently reading something that came in a periodical or magazine that arrived at our house about a young lady who had worshipped Hindu idols and asked a Buddhist priest to pray for prayer and visited witch doctors seeking for something but not finding the healing that she needed. She and her son were not well. Then a Christian shared the gospel and prayed for them, and she found Christ. And they found not only that healing, but they found the physical healing as well. What then? Her father-in-law, a Buddhist, physically and verbally abused her because of her faith in Christ. Now her desire for him is repentance, forgiveness, and eternal life. You know, it's not easy to feel that towards someone who's beating you over the head with a Bible. And, you know, that's what was going on. And God's grace extended to her makes her desire the same grace for all, even someone who despitefully used and persecuted her. Are we taking that grace that is shown to us and pouring it out in the lives of those that don't seem worthy of it? It's so easy for us to look at somebody else and say, they deserve the suffering they are having. They deserve the problems in their life. They, instead of saying, oh, don't they need help? Maybe the Lord would use me to help. Will God use us? Are we making ourselves usable? Are we thankful for what he's done for us? So, I'd like to start with something that I might also more or less finish with, and I'd like to look at some things that we need to consider in relation to grace, such as things that could be hindrances in being able to receive God's mercy and grace. You know, if we have an unforgiving spirit, which is very easy to have, it goes against our nature to have a forgiving spirit when somebody's wronged us, especially when they're not sorry. If we have an unforgiving spirit, we're not ready to receive God's best into our life. If we're not sharing the grace of God with others, we're not in a position to continue to receive the abundant grace in our lives. I'd like to look at a passage in relation to that. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, familiar but important concept here. Matthew 18:21 and following, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Many, 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 many times. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how much that was, but 10,000 of anything is a whole lot. If I had 10,000 pennies, I'd be pretty pleased. Take them in and get whatever it's worth, you know, a hundredth of that, I guess, but it's something. It's tangible. It's a lot. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Very small amount compared to the other. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me? Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." That's serious. That's not on the outside that you make a show of forgiveness and that's good enough. This says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, I believe that we need to take seriously the things that are in your word, and that when things come against us, Lord, that we need to be able to let them go in our hearts and not hold grudges. We need to not be bitter. We need to have good attitudes towards others and care and appreciate the care that you show us. We want to be able to receive your forgiveness and your grace in our lives. And the only way that we can do this is by extending it to others. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to take this to heart personally, each one of us, that we would be able to have good lives and to be walking in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we need to not only have that unforgiving spirit, but we need to share that grace of God with others. And I was looking at another reference, thinking about hindrances to being able to receive God's mercy and grace. In Romans 1, verse 30, it talks about backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There's a lot in there. Are we talkative against, or slanderers, or insulters, or maltreaters, or injurious? Those things are explanatory in relation to the verse that I was just reading. Do we fall into those categories? And if we do, we're limiting the grace of God in our life, in our lives. So, another thing then in relation to making this grace of God available to us is to then deal with those things. Are there those hindrances in our walk? Then don't just recognize them. Do something about it. For the kingdom's sake, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4, 23 to 32. Starting in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When anger comes, be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If we took everything that we were going to speak and evaluated it before it came out of our mouths, that there would be no corrupt communication, but instead of that, that which was good to the use of edifying, building people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do we want to bless the people that we are communicating about, communicating to? Do we want to build people up? Or do we let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths? We need to think before we speak that we don't say something that grieves the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead of those things, instead of bad fruit, have good fruit. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't it nice when we're dealing with people that are kind, people that are forgiving, people that have a tenderness in heart that cares about our good, that really wants to bless and not tear down? It is a choice. We have choices moment by moment throughout our day. How we will relate. We can relate in a way that tears others down, or we can relate in a way that builds others up. Are we allowing the blessings of God to flow through us, or are we taking those blessings and then grieving God's Spirit by allowing things that are not good, that are not gracious, to proceed from us? Another thing in relation to God's grace, you know, we need to have faith that it works and that it's there and that it's for us. We need to be diligent and then expect good things. You know, this is not the power of positive thinking message, but we are to think positively, because if we are believing God, then we can believe that what he said is for us. It is your Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God wants to give us good things. We can expect good things, but we have to do our part. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." There's your security. If ye do these things, and if you're diligent, you will never fall. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If you keep on the path, nobody can remove you from that path. And praise God for that. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. Live according to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live in a way that ministers to others, and you will have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's pretty wonderful. God's empowering grace, activated through faith, stronger than death. Ephesians 2, I'd like to read right now. "And you hath he quickened who were dead." How can you be quickened if you're dead? Because God is God. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." One of the most significant words I know is dead or death. When we think of death, it isn't something that we think of as being reversible typically. It's like, it's dead. Remember the story about David and Nathan the prophet coming to him and having to tell him that things weren't going to go well for the child that was conceived in Bathsheba because of David's sin. And I think maybe he told him ahead of time that the child would die. But anyway, David was fasting and mourning and concerned and all of this. And people, when they heard that the child had died, started whispering and not saying a whole lot, because what's this poor old king going to do if he hears that the child's actually dead? But David perceived the child must be dead. And he asked, is it dead? And yeah, it was dead. And David recovered from his mourning and all of that. And they're like, what's this all about? Here you were all upset. Because while there was life, there was hope. But when the child had died, David was at peace with the fact that that is the decision that God had made and that it wasn't reversible at that point. You know, he would go to him someday, but the child wasn't coming back. And here, when I hear dead in trespasses and sins, that is hopeless, except for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You can't get out of something that you're dead in unless there's a miracle or a miracle worker involved in those things. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a wonderful thing to be able to go from being dead to being able to be a living habitation for God's Spirit. Are we willing to allow God to quicken anything that needs to be quickened in our lives and to allow his Spirit to have free rein and to be at work in a deep way in our lives? The grace of God vitalizing those dead in sin, the carnal mind fulfilling evil desires, disobedient, worldly, those dead things being dealt with. Verses 4 through 10, he takes us where he finds us and quickens us together with Christ, raises us up, makes us sit in heavenly places in Christ, gifts us with salvation through faith, remodels us and makes us useful, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He remodels us, he reworks us, and makes something usable. And it's a blessing because he can do that at whatever age. He can do that if we allow and want him to work through us. That grace through faith, what is faith? It's believing without seeing everything. It's sight through the knowledge of something that we can't always tangibly put our hands on. Only believe, Jesus said. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to believe to receive that grace. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Do you believe it? Take steps. Little steps, big steps, any steps in God's direction and watch him meet you. God wants to give you his grace to go through whatever you face. It's a love that seeks you out without looking for personal gain. You know, sure, God wants our praise, but God wants us to be blessed, and he made us to praise him, and he seeks us out. Do we seek others out? Do we take what God's doing for us? And do we, even if there's somebody who maybe we have to love when it's a one-way love. Maybe it's not something that we're sharing that is feeding us. Are we willing to allow that same love that loved us before we loved him to love others in that same way? Grace works to turn despair into hope. It has a listening ear. It lifts up and heals, transforms, changes, renews. Do you ever feel alone, unimportant, hopeless, unworthy of others' sympathy? That's the people that God is looking to bless with grace. God made us and knows us. He knows everything we've done wrong and all the wrong that anybody's ever done to us. His grace is bigger than all of this. We're precious to him. We're precious to him. That's what matters most. We take those steps, any size steps, towards God, towards a deeper walk. God is going to meet us. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Doesn't say that he might draw nigh to you. It says that he will. And you need to start in any areas where there is anyone that isn't taking or hasn't taken or needs to take more steps. Taking those steps, getting closer. Jesus has experienced any pain that we feel. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the cross, or the crown of thorns beaten on, I believe, and pressed into his head more. That wasn't a good experience in terms of the flesh. But look what it did for us. That willingness to lay it all down and suffer so that we could receive the grace of God. Are we willing to experience pain to deliver that grace to others? What are we willing to do? What aren't we willing to do to share the love of God? Remember that it's faith that is the activator, shall we say. We need to have a desire to follow God that recognizes that God holds that key. We believe that he can do it. In Luke 7, starting in verse 36, and reading through verse 50. Before I read that, as we go through this, remember that it wasn't the ointment or the tears or the kisses that saved the sinful woman as she was ministering unto Jesus and reaching out in the way she did. She had faith, and he forgave her and sent her to go in peace. Now we'll read that. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Something was changing in her life. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Faith. Here she was. Notable person. They knew who she was. That's that sinner. That's that. We don't know what all the sin was, but she was recognized. She was not a not a good person. And she came in and saw that Jesus was there, and she was ready. And she poured out her tears and her ointment and her kisses, and she showed what her heart change was. And Jesus didn't say, yeah, that was enough ointment to do the job, or that's how many tears it takes. He said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Are we there with the key to God's grace? Do we have faith? Do we have sorrow? Doesn't matter how many tears. It matters that we have the belief in Christ and that we come wanting his touch. Paul recognized his unworthiness and God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. I'd like to share that passage here. It says, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. What do we do with the grace of God? In John 1, 14 through 17, it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Time is short. Clock goes fast. But I do want to share another thought that grace is not for the proud. It says that God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. And there's also a scripture that says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And I'd like to just look again at a few thoughts that we would, in wanting God's grace, that we would consider hindrances to being able to receive it, whether it's an unforgiving spirit, not sharing that grace and mercy with others, or whether we're backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Dealing with these things, for the kingdom's sake, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And expecting good things, having faith. Be diligent and remember, God wants to bless you. I think I'm going to leave it there, and may God bless.